Let's go on to Mark. We're finishing today chapter 4, which, as I mentioned in the Friday email, and again I remind you, not everyone gets it, really should probably be the beginning of chapter 5. Mark has grouped together these parables of the kingdom, and now he moves on to a short series of miracle stories. And this is the first of those. It would make a natural chapter division, but that's not how it is. And I hasten to add, just in case there's any misunderstanding, I believe with all my heart that the Bible is inspired completely and totally by God. It is God's word. But the chapter divisions are not. and we are free to criticize at will the chapter divisions. So anyway, the very end of chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Sometimes, because I keep doing this little thing that kind of amuses myself, and I know at least a few of you, probably annoys others, I don't know, that I find song titles that usually are sermon titles. And often, because they sort of fit, but they're not really songs I like. That's not the case today. One of my all-time favorite songs is Into the Mystic. But I just thought of it particularly with this. It's one of those that fit better than some weeks. If you know the song, the verse is, "Hark, now hear the sailors cry, smell the sea and feel the sky, let your soul and spirit fly into the mystic." Kind of puts you in a place there, which is exactly what Mark does. So many people have remarked on this particular passage that you can almost feel Peter leaning over Mark's shoulder and telling him what to write. You know, we believe Mark is the recollections of the Apostle Peter. And this just smacks of first-person reality. You know, someone who was there. It's got that vividness to it. Mark writes in a very vivid way. It's one of the characteristics of Mark's gospel. But this passage in particular, it just sounds like, you know, somebody who was there and remembers these things. It uses the word "great" in Greek, "mega," not that different than we use it. You know, "mega" the phone and "mega," yeah. But "mega" three times. There's a great storm, there's a great calm, there's a great fear. Now those don't really divide the passage ideally, but they give us something of an outline to look at as we think about this. So Jesus has been preaching from a boat. Remember, he gets out a little from the crowd. It's a matter of not only probably of being able to address the large crowd that had come, but also a matter of crowd control. They kind of push in upon him. So he gets out into the lake a little bit. So he's got some distance and can preach freely. But now he says, "Let's go to the other side." So that's why the odd phrasing there, that they took him in the boat just as he was. It means he was already in the boat, and they were too, with him, listening. And so now they set off for the opposite shore, which is quite a distance away. This is a big lake, and you're probably familiar with it, and you're probably familiar with this story. So you've heard many times that one of the characteristics of this lake is it's deep below sea level, and sort of in a bit of a valley, and so winds can whip up really quite suddenly and create sudden, unexpected storms. And fishermen and such were usually quite good at predicting the weather, but this was quite unpredictable. Storms could come up without real notice, like like Pittsburgh. You know, Connie and I have started out on beautiful sunny days like this, and then we see a little dark cloud. It's like Elijah looking off and seeing a cloud the size of a man's fist, you know, and then before we get back to where we parked the car, we are soaked. A couple weeks ago, we were hailed upon, and it's awful. But we didn't see it coming. And that's the case of the disciples here. They didn't see this coming. And so there's a sudden storm, and he says it's a great storm. Now, it doesn't mean wonderful storm. Great in the fact it's huge. They haven't seen a storm like this, and apparently not in quite some time, because these, at least four of the disciples, you know, are fishermen. They're used to being in boats and being on this lake in particular. And yet they're terrified. And they're afraid they're about to die. And so they, at some point in their terror, realize, where's Jesus? And they look, and he's sleeping soundly in the boat. And so they wake him up. And it's hard in translation, you know, to get tone. It's not always easy in writing to get tone. You know that. No doubt you've written emails or texts to someone and had them completely misunderstand what you mean. You know, and that's, now we use emojis, you know, a little happy face, you know, I'm not mad, I'm happy, you know, or whatever. So it tries to give some tone. They used to be called emoticons because they express emotion, you know, so we can say what the tone is meant to be. And it's hard to do that in just writing without those. And, you know, Mark didn't have any little happy faces he could put in or sad faces. But he uses language carefully and deliberately. And so the language that the disciples use with Jesus here indicates some irritation. It's not just a, you know, sort of fear and an absolute puzzlement. You know, how can you sleep at a time like this? You know, don't you care that we're about to die? You know, you could see it that way, but it's really more like, we're going to die and you don't even care. You know, there's an angry edge to it in there that you can just feel through the text. I can imagine Peter, you know, saying that. You know, this kind of outburst that he was probably the one who said it, because he was always the spokesman, you know, the outspoken one, you know. So he says we're dying here and you don't care. Makes me think of another song that I always find quite tedious. Comes on the radio sometime, and I know it'll still be playing when I get to wherever I'm going. It's called "The Wake" or "The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald." It's about a 45-minute song, you know, about a shipwreck back in 1975. But the line that kept coming to me again this week when I was reading this passage is just. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? I think that would be a line that was very real to the men in the boat with Jesus. Does anyone know where the love of God goes? Jesus is sleeping. And so they're really turning to him in irritation, saying, don't you care that we're going to die? Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? You ever had sort of waves of some kind of issues crashing upon you? You feel like you're lost in the storm, and you feel like God really doesn't care. Like the love of God is just strangely absent. You know, it was there when you were in church, or it was there when you were in devotions, or it was there when you were praying with friends, and now when you really need it, it's not there. Or C.S. Lewis talking about that one time. You know, saying when you're really desperate and you cry out to God, you almost can hear a door slam and the lock slide. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? I think it felt like that to these men. It felt like that. And sometimes it feels like that to us. And we wonder. And we hurt. Well, Jesus wakes up. And I have to take just a moment with this. Because this is sort of a private moment, sorry, but you can all share it. One of the things I love about this passage is here they wake Jesus up, And I don't know about you, but to me, he seems grumpy. And now we know that our Lord and Savior was without sin. He is our role model. And yet, when someone wakes him up, he seems pretty grumpy. I think, yes! My wife needs to read this passage more. You know? She needs to see this. Sometimes, you know, my wife is one of those who could honestly say, you know, sometimes I wake up grumpy and other times I let him sleep. But Jesus seems a little on edge here when we wake him up, because he doesn't just still the storm. You know, we have these beautiful, serene pictures. You know, Jesus wakes up and says, oh, dear men, let me take care of this. You know, peace, be still, the storm. It says he rebukes the storm. Remember, he rebukes demons. Rebuke is not a good word. It's not a word we use a lot. I mean, it's a good word, but it's not something good. You do not want to be rebuked. You know, if someone says, I rebuke you, that's not a good thing. I mean, you'd have to go to get a dictionary. A lot of people, I don't even know what that means, but, oh, not good. No, it's not good. So Jesus is speaking very strongly to this storm, rebukes the storm, and he's using actually the same language that he uses with demons. Basically, shut up. It causes some, by the way, it's a little bonus extra, no extra charge, causes some to think that the storm was demonic. I do not think so. I think it was natural. It was a force of nature. Nature is in rebellion against God, and it's part of this fallen world. And Jesus is Lord of all nature. You know, we sing about that, and it's showing his control over the world that he made. And it is not demonic. Demons are not God, and they don't have the power to do just anything. In fact, Paul talks about lying wonders, you know, not true miracle, but lying wonders that the devil does. And so I think it's very misguided when people think that. But if you read up on this passage, you're going to run into that, and I think it's a mistake. So you just need to know that. If you're reading that, you can just send a letter to whoever wrote it and say, our pastor says that's wrong. They'll thank you for it. You know, they'll be the better person, you know, because. Anyway, Jesus rebukes the storm as the ruler of all nature, and it is still, but it's not just still. Here's the second mega. There was a great calm. A great calm. You know, it's not just the sea stopped raging and the wind stopped blowing, but there was a great calm. Now the sea is as glass. It causes them to remark upon a great calm. It's like, I've never seen the sea like this before, and it goes to, and I've never seen the sea like this before either. And I would imagine it caused a great calm in the disciples too when they see that for a moment. Because sometimes when that love of God returns, you know, when you're wondering where it is, and then you find it was right there all the time, and God's still powerful, and he's still in control, and he still cares, then you get a sense of a great calm. Just a calm, but a great calm. You say, you know, I was so afraid, I was so anxious, I was so worried, I was so concerned, I was so whatever, and the peace that passes understanding has come into my heart. There's a great calm. I feel the presence and the love of the Lord. It's a great feeling. It's a great calm. It takes away those fears and anxieties and all of that. But then they're replaced by another, because the third great in this passage is, then they had a great fear. A great fear. They're looking at Jesus and saying, who is this guy that he has this kind of power over nature? They realize they're in the presence of the God who created it all. Of course he can still the storm. He created it. That's why I read that psalm. In the psalm, actually, why I read that particular psalm. I mean, the psalms are full of the images of God in control of all of nature. That he causes the grass to grow. He causes the rain to fall. You know, we think there's just natural explanations, but nature is just the way that God does things. You know, and things that are natural are just God's ordinary way of doing things. And here's something quite extraordinary, that he stills a storm, but of course God can step in at any time and give command. And the reason I read that psalm, I don't want to lose that train of thought, Because if you remember, you go back and look at it again, it very specifically talks of God rebuking the waters, and they retreat. Right? In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same term that we have here. I've told you all of Mark, all of the New Testament is just filled with Old Testament allusions and references. And so they're wondering, who is this? They should know. They know their Sunday school lessons. They know who it is that can rebuke the waters, and they retreat. They're terrified. To be in the presence of the holy, to be in the presence of their God, it's an awesome, awesome thing. Just a couple short things about that. One, R.C. tells a story of flying back from a Philadelphia conference on Reformed theology that was in California. He was with Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, Jim Boyce, and R.C. did not fly often. He avoided it whenever possible. He usually drove, occasionally he'd take the train, but he did not like to fly. He was not a good flyer. And so he's on this plane, and they hit turbulence. You know, and the plane's shaking like it's going to fall apart. You've been there, right? And he's gripping the armrests for all he's worth and feeling the mounting fear, and he looks over to see what Boyce is doing, and he's sleeping. He says, "How can you sleep at a time like this?" And Boyce wakes up enough to say to him, "I love being up in the air when it's like this." So two faithful men, two very different reactions. And I just say that because sometimes, you know, there are people that are just going crazy, maybe about this COVID thing or whatever, you know, we're just terrified. We don't know what to do. What do we make of this? And you don't feel that way. It's okay. That can be an expression of faith, that the fear is reaching out to God for help, for guidance, for direction, for safety. And the calmness can be from God either, too, trusting in God. So they're both faithful. One was afraid of flying and one wasn't. We're all different, different personalities, but Jesus loves us all. And he brings sort of that calm. You know, R.C. was able to calm down a little bit because Boyce was okay. I remember one time I was in a small plane, and Bruce Bickle, many of you know Bruce, he was a fighter pilot in Vietnam, and the plane we were in hit turbulence and was shaking all around. And I'm comfortable flying, but that was not a good one. And I look over at Bruce, and he just went, "It's okay." I thought, okay. This guy knows what he's doing. And if he's saying it's okay, it's okay. That's what, when you look to Jesus, and sometimes he'll just say, it's okay. Right? And you know it's okay. The other thing, I said three, right? I forgot one. I should really write these down. I do have notes, but, you know. What was the other one? I don't know. Did the time wrap up anyway? I do know my ending, right? I have that in the notes. So I think when you look at this story and you try to say, well, so what does this really say to me? I mean, I hope we've had some little lessons along the way here. But I think ultimately we come back to that line. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? That can be a haunting line. It can be a haunting feeling. But let me tell you the answer to that question. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? Yes. It doesn't go anywhere. It's right where it's always been. Centered, fixed on you. Read the multitude of precious promises in the Scripture. I hold you as the apple of my eye. It means God loves you so much he doesn't take his eyes off you. Jesus says, I will never fail you or forsake you. He says, I hold you in my hand. The Father who is greater than me holds you in his hand. We can read those on virtually every page of Scripture, wonderful promises that the Lord who began a good work is faithful and will complete that work to the day of Christ Jesus. Love of God hasn't gone anywhere. You're just looking in the wrong place. Because we're looking at ourselves, or we're looking at those panicking around us, or we're looking at the waves, when we need to be looking at Jesus. Because there, fixed and focused, is the steady love of God that never fails. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the multitude of wonderful promises in your word that can bring us comfort in a time of storm. Lord, you know the storms that affect our lives. You know the storms that we're troubled by today, the waves that we fear, the winds that are battering us. So give us that sense of peace and calm within, that we might know that though troubles may come, you have not deserted us. You have not turned from us. In fact, even these things, because all things work for the good of your people, so even these things that we so fear will somehow draw us closer to Christ and make us more like him, and that you're working in them and through them. Lord, thank you for the times you're pleased to remove them far from us, but thank you also for the times when you just shape us by them. Make us perhaps more tender, more compassionate, more loving, more gracious, more clinging to the grace of the Lord Jesus. For Father, what you do is good. Now we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.